So we are continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14. I ordinarily read the whole passage first, but we're going to be looking at a rather long passage today. It's half the chapter, verses 1 to 19. So we'll just jump right in, start going through the text, and I'll comment as we go along. So let me give you a quick description of a church. Okay? Just a description of a church. You have a church in which there are some who have the gift of tongues. And there are some others in that church who do not have the gift of tongues. Okay? Unfortunately, many of those who have the gift of tongues feel superior to others because they themselves speak in tongues. They feel more spiritual than others who don't. And this causes problems within the church. Let me tell you a few problems that this could cause in the church. Number one, it causes those who do speak in tongues to become more proud or arrogant or boastful because they can do something that others can't. Or it causes those who don't speak in tongues to either feel angry and frustrated because they want to but they can't, or perhaps envious of those who do speak in tongues and because they can't. And so the whole speaking in tongues becomes a point of contention, a point of division within the church. So I gave you a quick description of a random church. Now, do you think I was talking about a charismatic church in the 21st century? Or was I talking about the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago? Both, pretty much. It's the same... In a sense, it's the same problem that occurred 2,000 years ago in the Church of Corinth is what we see in many charismatic churches today. Now, just as a quick side note, I argued a few weeks ago, we did a lesson specifically on speaking in tongues, and I argued that if you look at speaking in tongues in the New Testament, it seems to be actual human languages, unlike what we see in charismatic churches today, where it's basically never actual human languages. It's supposedly some kind of heavenly, angelic language. So in one sense, what you have in the Corinthian church and what you have in charismatic church today is not the same thing. But just for today, as we go through our text, just for today, for argument's sake, let's assume that it is the same thing. Okay? Let's assume that I got it completely wrong, and I'm wrong in my understanding of the gift of tongues in the New Testament. Let's assume that indeed in Corinth they were speaking in some kind of angelic, heavenly language, and it's the same thing that you find in charismatic churches today. Let's just assume that for argument. I'm not saying it is, but let's just assume that, and so we can see if it is valid, if the gift that we see today is indeed from God, Paul tells the church how to deal with it, what to do with it, how to exercise it correctly. Okay, that's what most of the chapter is about. You know, we're going to be looking at half of it today, and next week we'll finish it off. So, really quick, just a reminder of where we've been. We've been in chapter 12. In chapter 12, Paul was talking about spiritual gifts in general. And he said, we're not all meant to have the same spiritual gifts. We're meant to have different gifts so that we can complement each other. There's no point in everyone having the same spiritual gifts. At the end of chapter 12, go to the end of chapter 12 really quick, just to remind you. In verse 31, the last verse, he said, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Okay? Earnestly desire the best spiritual gifts. Now right there, what Paul is intending on doing is explain to us what he means by best gifts. He's about to say, and let me tell you what I mean by best gifts. But he stops himself and says, no, wait a minute. Before I get into that, let's about something else first. And so he basically says, I don't care what spiritual gifts you have, really, but if you don't have love in order to exercise those spiritual gifts correctly, then there is no point anyway. All your spiritual gifts don't count for much. Okay? So he kind of goes off into chapter 13, which is the love chapter, where he talks about love. And the whole purpose of that chapter is to explain that spiritual gifts are to be used in the context of love. Because if I love you, I want what's best for you, hence I should use my spiritual gifts to your benefit. Okay? So, passing chapter 13, which is something of a parenthesis, shall we say, he jumps back now in chapter 14 to catch on to what he had said at the end of chapter 12. Okay, go to chapter 14 and look at verse 1. He says, pursue love, because that's what he was talking about in chapter 13, and desire spiritual gifts. So we're back there. Remember the last verse that said, desire spiritual gifts, but seek the best ones? Okay, so, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But, especially, he says, that you may prophesy. Okay, why? Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Okay? Now, here is the main point, not just the passage today, but the entire chapter. Okay, the main point that Paul is trying to make. Our goal in spiritual gifts, in having spiritual gifts, is to edify the church. That, notice how many times in this chapter he's going to say, the point of spiritual gifts is to edify the body as a whole. Okay? Now, he knows that the Corinthians love the gift of tongues. Apparently, we can tell from this chapter, they love the gift of tongues. The problem with the gift of tongues is that unless it is interpreted, the only person who gets edified is the person who's doing it. No one else is edified. Why? Because no one understands it. Okay? So Paul would much prefer for gifts which are intelligible, which are understandable, which can edify others. And so he chooses the gift of prophecy. Why? Because tongues are not intelligible, not understandable. No one can benefit from them except the one person. But, he says, prophecy is intelligible. With prophecy, you can comfort people, you can, what does he say in verse 3? He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. So this is the whole point of the passage. The whole point of the passage is Paul wants, within the church, there to be language that is understandable. And so when you have people speaking in tongues, and no one understands them, it's really not benefiting the church as a whole. Okay, now, so look at this. Verse 2, he says that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, and I pointed this out a few weeks ago when we talked about specifically speaking in tongues. If you look at all the instances in the New Testament where someone is speaking in tongues, it's never speaking to other people. It's always addressing God, like he says here. And someone may say, no, wait a minute, Nico. What about the day of Pentecost? What about the day of Pentecost? So many good Christians have this completely wrong. I have heard so many good Christians say, oh, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon believers, and they started speaking in other languages, and they went and they proclaimed the gospel, and they told other people in their own language about Christ and things like that. False! Not true! If you see what it says in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start speaking in tongues, okay, in other languages that are understandable to some people who are around them. They don't go around and start having conversations with people. The text says that the people who hear them speaking in tongues say, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God. Okay? That's what they hear. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God. they are hearing them praising God, basically, talking about the great things that God has done, okay? They don't have conversations with people in other languages. They don't preach the gospel in other languages. No one gets saved from hearing them speaking in tongues. All it does is gather a crowd, because they're wondering, how is this happening? Okay? And then, after that, Peter addresses the people in their own language, probably Aramaic, and that's when 3,000 people get saved, because that's when they hear the gospel. Okay? The actual speaking in tongues was not conversations or anything like that. It was addressing God, praising God for His greatness. And then if you see the other couple of places in the book of Acts where people are speaking in tongues, like Cornelius and his household, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start praising God and speaking in tongues. Okay? So, speaking in tongues, as Paul says here, is not speaking to people, it's speaking to God. We have this wrong idea. Like I said, I've heard so many Christian people say, oh, the gift of tongues was used by early Christians and the apostles to go to lands where they didn't know the language, and so they spoke, and God gave them the ability to speak in those other languages and share the gospel, and people would get saved by hearing the gospel in their own language. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that. Nowhere in Scripture, never, do you find Paul or any other apostle going to some land saying, oh, they don't understand my language here, and start speaking in tongues and having conversations and explaining the gospel to people. Never does that happen. Speaking in tongues always seems to be praising God. Not directed to men, but to God. Okay? So I need it. That's important as we go on. He says, so when someone is speaking in tongues, he is speaking to God, and no one understands him, he says. No one understands him. Okay? If I start speaking Swahili right now, you'd all be like, why are you doing this? It doesn't help you much. And it says, however in the Spirit, this is verse 2, however in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Mysteries here simply means unknown things. He's speaking things that we don't understand. God understands them, but we don't understand them. Okay, in contrast, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay? How is it that when someone prophesies, he speaks exhortation and comfort to men and so forth? Because it is intelligible. This is a very simple passage to some degree. Okay? It's going to be very repetitive, I'm afraid. That's why we're going 19 verses. Because for 19 verses, he's basically saying the same thing. Why does he prefer prophecy? Because in prophecy, you understand what I'm saying. Unlike in tongues, where you don't. Okay? In verse 4, he says, sure, you edify yourself, which is not seen as a bad thing, but the whole point is we're trying to edify others. Okay, that's the point of coming together as a church, to try and edify others. Paul's not against speaking in tongues, but he wants it to be in the correct context. So, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. There it is again. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. There it is again. It's just going to come up again and again and again and again. We want edification. So unless there is interpretation, unless there's some kind of translation of what is being said, then it's not helping. Quick side note here. Some charismatics will point to this verse and say, look, Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. You see that? It says it. I wish you all spoke with tongues. And so they say, you see, this is something that everyone in church should do. We should all speak in tongues. I have a threefold response to that. Number one, the fact that he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, implies that not everyone spoke in tongues. Okay? Otherwise, you wouldn't need to say, I wish you all spoke in tongues. So clearly, not everyone spoke in tongues. Number one. Number two, it's clear from chapter 12, if you remember at the end of chapter 12, that not everyone is meant to speak in tongues. He's talking about how, at the end of chapter 12, he's talking about how we all have different gifts, and we're not meant to have have the same gifts? And he says, are all apostles? Well, no, of course we're not all apostles. Are all teachers? Well, no, of course we're not all teachers. Do all do miracles? Well, of course we don't all do miracles. Do all speak in tongues? No, obviously we don't all speak in tongues. So, there's no question that Paul is not expecting everyone to speak in tongues. And you will say, but, Nico, here it says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. There it is. He says, I wish you all did it. Well, this kind of reminds me of chapter 7. If you remember back in chapter 7, he was talking about marriage and celibacy. And remember that Paul was celibate. And he enjoyed being that way. And he says, and he talks about the merits, how the good things in not being married. And he says, I wish you all like me. Okay? But then as soon as he says, I wish you all like me, he says, but I understand that's not going to happen. I mean, I understand. God gives different gifts to everyone. Not everyone is meant to be like me. I get that. You know, to some he gives this gift, to some another. That's fine. And so I think he's basically just doing the same thing here. He understands that the gift of tongues was a good gift, and he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. But he understands that that's not going to happen because God doesn't give the same gift to everyone. Okay? So I don't think we should use this to try and assume that everyone should be speaking in tongues. So back to text. He says again, I'd rather you prophesy rather than speaking in tongues. Why? Because it's intelligible. And he's going to expand on that now. Okay, so what he wants to do now is explain why the gift of tongues doesn't really edify the rest of the church, except the one person. So verse 6, he says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? The point that he's making here, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how I profit you? I'm not going to profit you. You're not going to be profited if I speak in tongues because you're not going to understand it. What will profit you is if I come and give you some kind of revelation, some kind of teaching, something that is understandable. Okay? And now he's going to give examples of things that are not understandable and how they don't profit anyone if they're not understandable. Look at his first example here, verse 7. He says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Okay? What does he mean? I will show you exactly what he means by that. Okay? I'm going to go over here to the piano and I'm going to show you exactly what he means by that. Okay? This is what Paul means. I'm going to play a song on the piano and I want you to sing along, okay? You all know it. You all know it. Try and sing along. Why aren't you singing along? Why aren't you singing along? Because you can't follow the melody because the notes are all jumbled up. That is exactly his point. He says, if you have, you can have a musical instrument, and if it's just playing random things, if it's just making sounds, but there is no melody, the notes aren't distinguishable, it doesn't really do much to anyone, does it? A sound that is not understandable doesn't profit anyone. Okay? He gives a second example. Verse 8. He says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In the ancient world, you had the trumpets, and you had a certain sound that was going to be made, which you would call people for battle. Okay, so you're a soldier, and you're sitting there, and you hear some trumpet, but it's weird. It's not what it should be. It's not the standard trumpet for calling to battle. And you're like, well, what was that? I don't know what to do now. Do I get my sword and start fighting? What should I do? I don't know what to do because I don't understand what the sound of that thing was. Okay? So the point that Paul is making here, that sounds, if they're not understandable, They don't help anyone. Okay? Sounds that are not intelligible do not help anyone. And this is his point. Look at verse 9. So, likewise, you. Unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. That's pretty self-explanatory. If I don't understand what you're saying, if you're speaking to someone in the language they don't understand, it doesn't help anyone, you're just speaking into the air. Okay? And his point is, this is not how it should be in church. Okay? Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Okay? There are many languages in the world, and they all have meaning. When he says none of them are without significance, they all have meaning. Okay? Verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. If you're speaking a language I don't understand, we cannot communicate. Verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Okay? This is the third time in these, how many verses have we seen now? 12 verses, that he says, I know you like spiritual gifts, and that's fine, but we need to seek those gifts that are most edifying to the church. That's what we are seeking. Implying what? Don't seek the gift of tongues. I'm not saying it's bad, but tongues, they're not going to edify anyone else except the person who does it. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. There it is. We need someone to interpret, otherwise we cannot understand. So if you're going to speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter, otherwise it is pointless. It is going against what Paul is speaking about here, and a lot of charismatic churches need to listen to that. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, it's edified, but my understanding is unfruitful. So again, like we already talked about, speaking in tongues is addressing God, so it's a form of prayer, or praise. He calls it prayer here. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but I don't understand what I'm saying. So, if I don't understand what I'm saying, other people are not going to understand what I'm saying. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. When he says I'm going to pray in the spirit, in the context he's talking about praying in tongues, and singing in tongues apparently. But he says there needs to be understanding also. If we're just going to speak in tongues, no one's benefit from that. There needs to be understanding also. What he probably means here, and most people interpret it this way, what he probably means is, I'll do it, I'll speak in tongues, but there has to be understanding. There has to be some kind of interpretation. Because if not, otherwise, what happens? Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Okay? So, when I say something and you say Amen, you're saying truth. You're saying I agree with you. What you're saying is true. When someone prays and you say Amen at the end, you're saying I'm affirming that what you said is true. I'm with you. Okay? Well, I've been in different churches. I've been in churches down in the South, in the States, where you, often every sentence says Amen. Okay, you say a sentence, and it's Amen. You say another sentence, Amen, preacher brother. It takes forever to finish the sermon. here we're pretty, I was going to say we're pretty quiet. Not today, but in general we're pretty quiet. And I only hear, you only hear amens maybe at the end of a prayer. Okay? But Paul's point here is, if someone is speaking in a tongue, he may be praising God, he may be thanking God, that's great, that's fine. But you can't say amen. If someone is speaking in a tongue, you can't say amen because you don't know what they're saying. So it would be a terrible idea to say amen to something that you don't know. That can get you into a lot of trouble. Okay? So, Paul says, if someone is speaking in tongues, you can't say amen because you don't know what they are saying. You can't agree with someone if you don't know what they're saying. Verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. I want to just stop there for a second. I find that verse fascinating because you would never know that from anywhere else in Scripture. There's just one verse there. You would never know anywhere else that Paul ever spoke in tongues if it wasn't for that verse there. But apparently he's speaking in tongues all the time. Okay? Now listen to this now. This is important now. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, but, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I would rather speak 5 words that you can understand and learn something than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, this is an unbelievably important statement for speaking in tongues in general. Okay? Here's something that's important. Think about this. Paul says that he spoke in tongues more than all of them. Okay? Now, we know, we just talked about this earlier in the sermon, that speaking in tongues was not a missionary, evangelistic form of speech. Okay? It's like he said, it's praising God. It's speaking to God. Okay? So nowhere in Scripture do you find of Paul or any other apostle going into lands where they speak a different language and having the gift of tongues and speaking with people and explaining the gospel in that way. You don't find that anywhere. Speaking in tongues is directed to God. It's praising God. Okay, so Paul says that he speaks in tongues more than all the Corinthians. But if it's not in an evangelistic fashion towards unbelievers, and it's not in church, because when he says, I'd rather say 5 words than 10,000 words in the tongue, he's basically saying, I'm not going to speak in tongues in church. When he's saying, I'd rather speak 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue, he's in essence saying, there's pretty much no way that I'm going to speak in tongues in church. So if it's not in an evangelistic way towards unbelievers, and it's not in church, when does Paul speak all these tongues? In private. In private. In prayer. By himself. I've already said, I believe that in the New Testament, tongues are actual human languages, not what you find in many charismatic churches today, which is supposed to be some kind of heavenly language. But in the beginning of the lesson, I said, let's just assume, for argument's sake, that the Corinthians were indeed speaking in some kind of heavenly language like they do today in charismatic churches. Let's just assume that. I'm not saying they did, but let's just assume that. Okay? So, even if the gift of tongues that we see in charismatic churches today is valid, even if it is indeed from God, Paul would say, don't speak in church. Unless there's an interpreter, don't speak. So what does that tell you about what you see in charismatic churches? That's the whole point that he's making here. If there is no interpreter, go to their home. In private, when you pray to God. Not in church. Because no one else is edified. It's between you and God. When we gather here, it's not to have a private devotion. You should have private devotions at home. Not here. When we're here, it's time to have public, corporate worship where we can sing together, we can pray together. Not for speaking in tongues. Unless there's someone to interpret. Otherwise, Paul says, in church. I like that. Usually, I find that interesting because always in the Bible when we hear about church, it's referring to people, right? But here, it almost sounds like it's talking about the place. Because he says, yet in church. I'd rather say 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue. So I'm sitting there yesterday and I'm like, how long does it take to speak 10,000 words? About 75 minutes is it. Which is pretty much as long as our worship service on Sunday morning. It's about 75 minutes, an hour and a quarter. So that means that you would profit way more from 5 words than having someone here for the entire church service speaking in the language that you do not understand. It would be a waste. It would be an hour and a quarter of waste. You would waste your entire time if you could not understand what is being spoken. It would be better to be 5 words. And then I was thinking, okay, 10,000 words. I wonder how long books of the Bible are. So I started checking how many words are in each book of the Bible. And I found that the closest one to 10,000 words was the book of Proverbs. 9,900 and something. Or Revelation was 9,800 and something. The Gospel of Mark was 11,000. So I was thinking, you could have a person, let's say we had an hour and a quarter where we meet together. You could have a person who stands up here and reads to you the entire Gospel of Mark. Reads to you the Word of God. Reads to you the Word of God, one of the most important places in the Word of God where it's all about the ministry of Christ. But if he does it in a different language, you're wasting your time because if you don't understand it, no one gets edified. Paul says, I would rather 5 words that you can understand and go home than someone speaking for an hour and a quarter where we don't know what's going on. No one gets built up. So then I'm sitting at home thinking, what 5 words can I give that are worth it? Just 5 words on its own. Well, back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about how there's all these different messages and all these different things that people have to say, but he only had one message, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You could just go home on that. That's what it's all about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was like, let me think of something that Jesus said about Himself. And when He was talking to the Jews, He said, before Abraham was, I am. And I was like, alright, go with that one. By grace you are saved. You can go home with that. And that, I can say to you, by grace you are saved. And you can go home. And that's more edifying than having someone speak here in a tongue for an hour and a quarter. Because that did not edify you. He may have been super edified himself, but not you. And that's not what we got here. Not so that one person can edify himself, but so that we can all build each other up and be edified. Look, let me close. Paul is not against personal experiences with God. He's not against that. He's not against having emotional experiences. We know we're emotional creatures, that's fine. But the point of the passage is this. The building up of the church into a holy temple, as he said back in chapter 3, the building up of the church depends upon intelligibility. Depends on us understanding what we're talking about. Because if we don't understand what we're talking about, we're not going to mature, we're not going to grow. Let me close with Jesus' words. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Yes, absolutely. With all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul, and all of your mind. If we don't engage the mind, if we don't understand what we're talking about, we can't be built up. And so that's why Paul says, I know you like the gift of tongues. That's fine. But we need something that is intelligible rather than someone edifying himself. Let's all be edified and understand what we're talking about. Let's pray.